Inspector. Micah 7 is where we're at. We had a guy in Colorado when he led singing. He'd go like this. And he always, almost always had an alfalfa, and it would kind of bounce when he'd be doing that. But oh well. My wife has a guest. She met her out knocking on doors. Could you introduce her to everybody? This is Karen from Lake Dale. Okay, Mike, one of them minor prophets. Not that he was a minority. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do ask that you'd help us to understand these words, and we do ask that we'd help us to know what we can apply to ourselves in these days, and that we might know that your Bible is true, and that it does predict the future in detail, and that everything is going to come true, that people look back and see, oh, yep, this is where he made the prediction. Yeah, this is where it was fulfilled. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to believe your words more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember these prophets in the Old Testament? And actually, that was the ministry of Jesus when he was on earth. He was a prophet. They would tell people about events in the future. A seer, somebody actually saw them. Revelation, John saw them. Habakkuk, he saw what his was. You know, I don't know if the Lord put him in some time travel machine, had a vision or whatnot. And then they had to write it down in the language of their day. So they'll use a lot of, this is like that, and this is as that, and this is like that. And so this is why people often say the Bible is just a figurative book. It's figurative when it uses the words like and as. Because that's how we talk in life. But it's a very realistic book. And so the prophecies of the Bible is what proves the Bible to be the Word of God. Because the Bible gives details in the future and then writes it down. And then we see that by looking backwards on it, we see that, yes, God was absolutely right. Now, another way a person can know the future is by studying the past. You know the future by looking at the past. Men learn from history that they seldom learn for history, so they're destined to repeat it. And so the Bible gives these things portrayed, and you can predict some things with or without the Bible by studying the past, if you just know the past. Now, in Micah chapter 7, the first 6-7 verses, he's describing the average person living at the end of the tribulation time period. It's not a good description. The Bible doesn't describe man very nice here. And he's saying the best person that you could find living at this time is like a weed. I don't know if he's a buttonweed, Jimson weed, you know, ragweed, pigweed, or whatever. But that's what he's describing people like, a thorn bush. And that's not a real fine compliment. Verse 2, the good man's perished out of the earth. He says, verse 4, the best of them is a briar, okay? The most upright is sharper than a hedge thorn. So this description, and then in verse 5, he says, you can't trust anybody. And sadly, the closer we get to the coming of Christ, I do say that people are noticing this. You just can't trust anybody. You don't know what their past is. They don't know what they've been doing. And you don't know how they're going to behave. Now, in verse 6, it says it gets so bad that it even gets into the family where blood doesn't run thicker in water. People will turn in their own family members. So that's a sign of we're closer to the coming of Christ. And we, if I remember right, we got cleared down to verse 14. So we're only down to the last 7 verses. Okay, of Micah chapter 7. Now, doctrine, remember that the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Christ, and what will accompany that is the restoration of the nation of Israel. Now, if you look at the Jewish people as a body of people, that should be enough evidence to prove the Bible's Word of God. Just look at the Jewish people. The entire world system revolves around Jerusalem. There are four major world religions that want control in Jerusalem: Catholicism, Muslims, Jews, and Satanists. Satanists are infatuated with Jerusalem. Okay, that is a place where these people are all focused on. Why Jerusalem? It's not Washington, D.C. It's not Indianapolis, that's for sure. Okay, Israel is 1/4 the size of Indiana, but yet the world system revolves around Israel. It's always in the news, always saying something about it. And if you look at often the names of the people on Hollywood, the producers, the directors, the actors, one Jew after another. Michael Landon, famous Jew. They often change their name so it doesn't sound like a Jewish name. Curly Moe and Larry, famous Jews. Okay, so this is all is just common. It's common in there. Okay, not saying that's good or bad, but it's just a common thing. Now in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 14, this is where we left off, and it says, "Feed thy people." Okay, in this context, thy people, the nation of Israel. In our day and age, thy people, specifically the people of God, people who are born again, but still, thy people with thy rod. That's a weird thing. You make them eat a rod. Feed thy people with thy rod. The rod is guiding them, obviously, like a shepherd. So he's using his rod to guide the sheep where he wants them. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. They're in the trees. They're in woods. Why are they hiding there? It's hard to find people hiding there. Helicopters flying overhead, and you can hide. If they run the surveillance equipment in there and try to look for body heat, you hide behind trees. It's easier to hide. You're not out in the open. So these people are hiding, which is what they were told to do in the Bible. They are foretold to do in the Bible, that when you see the abominations, flee to the mountains. Okay, run to the mountains and hide. Why? Because they're going to be killed. Which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Now, unfortunately, that's not the candy. Okay, but Carmel, if you remember reading anything in the Bible, what happened at that place? If you go back in the Old Testament, you remember a story that you have Ahab and Jezebel, okay, king and his queen, his wife, Jezebel, bad woman, Ahab, wicked man, okay, and they had a system of a mother's worship system, Baalite system. They were Baalites. And Elijah, one man came along, and Elijah said, "It is not going to rain for 3.5 years." And of course, it did. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And so then they had this contest. That contest was at Carmel. Okay, that was in northern Israel, is where that's at. The contest was between one man. And if you want to call Jezebel's 450 prophets and then 400 prophets, if you want to add them, 850, if not, just 450, but whatever. It's a bunch to little. Okay, and it's like all the versions of the Bible where you have 200 English versions, and guess what? They stand against one. They all do. And so it's one Bible against at least 200, and we know it's unfair odds because when the one has God's blessing, the other's got nothing going for him. So that's where it's unfair. And it was unfair because Elijah had God on his side. Okay, then he says, "Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." Okay, the common saying is the good old days. Now, how is he going to feed these people, verse 14? Feed them as in the days of old. Now, he's saying this about 700 B.C. So if you go backwards in time and think of a time where God led the children of Israel like a shepherd, he had a shepherd leading them, and then God fed them when they were in a solitary place. And if you go back in your memory, there was a man named Moses who was a shepherd. Now, he was a shepherd after he had been trained by Alexandria for 40 years, and then he put him on the backside of the desert, and he had to work all that out of his system, and he did that by making him take care of sheep. Now, if that ain't going to work in your patience, I don't know what is. I mean, at least a hog, you can whack it upside the head or in the snout, and you can get it to do something. Okay? Or take a BB gun and, you know, we didn't have paintball guns back in those days, but BB gun in the back of a pig makes the tail go around like a helicopter. And so, don't tell the animal rights activists that we used to do that. The young people in Colorado, the guys in Colorado, played BB gun fights before the paintball thing came around. They were shooting each other with BB guns. And they weren't even using goggles. Them kids were nuts. And they were playing this on Rattlesnake Mountain. Where the church was built was at the highest hill in Colorado Springs, and they had to kill rattlesnakes out there all the time. Okay, so they had to feed them in the days of old. So what are they doing? How did he feed them in the days of old? Moses, the shepherd, he fed them from manna coming down from the sky. Verse 15 will help verify that. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Okay, according to the days coming out of Egypt. Okay, now that idea there is he's going to feed them with manna. So when we read Exodus and we read Numbers, we're not only reading history, we're reading future prophecies. When Moses was competing with Pharaoh, Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. Moses, yes, he was alive years ago, but guess, according to the Bible, guess what? He's coming back. So he's going to have this contest again. And when you have the contest the second time around, you got an advantage. And so he's going to have the contest again. Elijah is going to have his contest, so he's going to have Moses and Elijah show up again. That's according to Revelation chapter 11. If you would, look at that. Revelation chapter 11. Moses, Elijah show up again. And the Jews are expecting some of those prophets to come back. They're expecting Jeremiah to come back. They're expecting, some of them are expecting the disciples to come back, which they might be. But these two clearly are Moses and Elijah. Revelation 11 verse 3. Some would think Elijah and Enoch, because those two men never died. But we have to have somebody who portrays people at the rapture, so that would still be Enoch. Revelation 11, verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth." So that's why cayenne is very important to have in your diet. "Fire proceedeth out of your mouth and devoureth their enemies." Now, if you really meditate on these things, this is going to be a wild scene. Moses and Elijah pitted against the Antichrist, and all three of them can destroy people with lightning coming out from them. Fire coming out of their mouth. All three of them. The Antichrist can do it, Revelation 13. And Moses and Elijah, man, that is the one audience you don't want to be in. That's where you want to stay away from that as far as anything. If you disagree with the Antichrist, he'll torture you. If you disagree with Moses and Elijah, they'll torture you. So just stay away. Run and hide. "So fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Okay, Elijah did that. "And have power over waters to turn them to blood." Moses did that. "And to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will." Moses did that. But then verse 7 and 8, God will allow the Antichrist to kill these two. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom." Okay, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now it's interesting, the idea he calls Jerusalem Sodom here, meaning that sin will be prevalent in Israel. And this almost this amateur, whatever you call this thing, video that the Muslims were all mad about was produced by an Israelite, a Jewish man that was a producer of pornography. They call it soft porn, haha. And so he's the guy that supposedly put that together. But this is something people talk about going to Israel, the Holy Lands. It's not holy. I've been there. It's not holy at all. Triple X flashed in the streets and the billboards. I mean, it's a wicked environment. And it's not a safe environment, that's for sure. Okay, now this idea of feeding manna from heaven, there's something really strange or weird about this. If you would, look in Psalm 74. It's hard to imagine what the tribulation is really going to be like. The Hollywood is getting people more and more ready for it. They're getting people ready to love monsters, to be infatuated with monsters, to eat people. The vampirism. I mean, Americans are really getting conditioned to these things. But Psalm 74 is a prophecy about the tribulation, the entire thing. And in verse 12, it says, "For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength." Okay, the Red Sea. "Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." It's like they're eating portions of this creature. So, again, that's really strange. There's some really strange things in the Bible, if you believe what they say. Now, verse 16, here's another example of the nation of Israel. Again, proving the Bible is the Word of God. Verse 16, "The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might." The "there" in this context is Israel. So the Bible is true. All the nations of the world are going to get together against Israel. Okay, now the president we have now has probably been the most open guy that has been against Israel. Most of the U.S. presidents have been pro-Israel, at least in their public policy. FDR was pro-Israel in his public policy, but behind the scenes, he was anti-Israel because he stopped several of the Israelis are trying to get out of Germany where he would not let them come on U.S. soil. But that was kind of done secretly. But Obama is clearly against Israel. The United Nations is clearly against Israel. Okay, and so this, why are they like this? It's fulfilling Bible prophecy. Eventually, the United States will turn against Israel if the Bible is true where it says all the nations are going to gather against Israel. And there is a very strong anti-Semitic attitude developing in America, very strong. Okay, and so it's gaining more and more momentum. But you see, people are going to get sick of hearing this, and one of the techniques of the news media is to keep reporting the same thing over and over to the point where people say, "Just shut up, I'm tired of it." And it says in Zechariah 12, verse 3, if you want to look at that one, a few books later, Zechariah 12, verse 3, that Jerusalem is going to become a burden to everybody. They're just going to be sick of it. Zechariah 12, verse 3. Now it says, "And in that day," when you find that in the Old Testament, that is a reference to the second coming. "In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." They're just tired of it. Now here's the contrast in the verse. "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." What does that mean? All of the people that take the burden of Israel, where they try to help out the Jewish people who are running for their lives, they if they get caught, they're going to be cut in pieces. Just like during World War II, anybody that had hidden rooms or tried to help Jewish people to escape Germany or whenever the Germans occupied a country, like Corrie ten Boom, and when they got caught, the ones who helped them suffered the same fate that the Jews did. So the same thing is going to be true in the tribulation. Now, these ones who do try to reach out and help these people who are oppressed, the Jews, they become the righteous sheep at the judgment of the nations, and they go into the millennium. So even if they do die, they get to go into the millennial reign. So all that burden themselves with it, Jerusalem, shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So the whole earth is getting against them, going to be ganging up against one little nation, not one-fourth the size of the state of Indiana. Now, what are they doing? The nations shall see and be confounded all their might. So at the end of the tribulation, God allows Israel to become a flaming torch and all those Muslims that surround them to be stubble. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Now that's weird. That's strange writing. Now who would think that all these people who are against God are going to be hiding inside the earth? But you know that fact is true. In 1957, there's a woman named Ann Rand. She was a mistress of Rand McNally. And you can find her on the internet. She wrote a book. It's supposed to be a classic. I've skimmed through it, thought it was rather boring. But everybody says, oh, it's a classic. 1,000-page book. Can you imagine? 1,000 pages. Well, that book is actually what's called the Insider's Bible. Okay, the insiders, that's the ones in the know in the political positions. And often these people will buy a fancy copy of Atlas Shrugged, like Christians will put a Bible on their coffee table, and these people will do that on their, you know, some place in their house. Ayn Rand wrote in 1957, good year to be born, she wrote in 1957 the way that the insiders were going to conquer America and the world. She gave it out. And how are they going to do it? She said that they were going to build massive underground places to hide. Bring the world in chaos, and while the world's in chaos, they will be down hiding down there. And when it comes, when the chaos is done and millions of people die, which is what they want, that is their goal. That's the goal of people like Ted Turner, Bill Gates, high people, wealthy people, they want to get the world population down to 500 million people. This has been broadcast. This is not something that's hidden. The news media won't tell people, but that's a fact, what they want. Ted Turner said years ago, the problem with this world is 98% of the people need to get rid of. Now, obviously, he's in the 2%. He's not in that 98%. So, here a lady wrote about this in 1957. The book is still popular. Isn't there, I think, recently a movie put on called Atlas Shrugged? And what do they talk about? They talk in this book, they basically talked about having governments with laws and laws and laws and laws and laws and so many laws that they know everybody's a lawbreaker, because you can control a lawbreaker and you can't control an honest person. And that's what they write in this book. They have a red line, they have a blue line, and it's a train tracks where you take one to the red line and they're in prison, and one's in the blue lines and they're in prison, and I forget which one's which, but one is where they're in prison and they're going to be killed, and the other is they're in prison. One is, you know, they got to get rid of. And all this stuff, I tell you, it is coming to fruition. I mean, it's right there, it's said. But here it says, now they're crawling out of the earth like worms. Now, isn't that a comment about people describing them like they're a worm? And that's what they are tapeworms. Politics. A bunch of ticks. A bunch of bloodsuckers or parasites. And that's really what they are. They lick the dust like a serpent. They move out of their holes like worms of the earth. Now, why do they have to move out of the ground? Well, when the earth starts shaking, it's kind of a bad place to be when you're under the ground. You know, the Mormons usually want all their members to store up at least 1 year's supply of food. And I have to give them credit for that. You can buy some good food online, you know, dried foods. And yeah, I'd encourage you to buy them. But the problem is they're going to forget about the earthquake. Revelation chapter 6. Oh, really? I'd miss that one. Yeah. Really? Now, Bill Snedlin says they have machines where they can build underground tunnels and go, I forget how fast. And it's just phenomenal what they can do. And they're all over the place. The lower you go in the earth, what's called you have to have a higher security rating. Like in Roswell, New Mexico, level 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, down in there. The lower you go, the more secretive it becomes. And again, I don't want to go discover this stuff. I could care less. Because we're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. But Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. This is one thing that these poor folks forget. Is there's going to be a great earthquake. It's going to knock the Richter scale out of orbit. This earthquake, it says that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. Now, I watched a drunkard last night reel to and fro, so that reminded me of the earthquake. Verse 12, it says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. So meteorites coming down. Okay, or if that's stars, meteorites, or is that stars as in fallen angels? Even it looks like in the context, meteorites. Even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll which is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And notice who's going to come out of the ground like worms. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, there's Bill Gates and company, and chief captains, high military figures, and the mighty men and every bondman, well, they got to have their slaves down there too, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They're hiding. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So, these people are fulfilling Bible prophecy. Okay, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Okay, who is the God like the God of the Bible? Now, a lot of people talk about studying religion, and you have these religious classes in secular schools, which I think would be the funnest things to ever teach. But if you compare religions, people often say they're all the same. Well, if you're going to be very strict on the term religion, I would agree. You have to do something to get eternal life, nirvana, utopia. The individual personally is required to do something. Now, Christianity is different in that Jesus Christ did it all. And when one places their faith in Jesus Christ, he who did it all gets all the glory, and it's done. That's the difference. So if you look at the differences of the God of the Bible, how you can tell Things are different, okay, as far as a variety of things when you notice the differences. All pagan gods, if you go back to Greek mythology and study all pagan deities, they're all, almost all of them, are sexual predators. Nike, Pan, the god Pan, Muhammad, okay, they're all like that. Okay, so they're not holy. They're not holy, they're wicked gods. They are unjust gods, and they do not have love. No love at all. They don't love their followers. The God of the Bible is holy. If we limit ourselves to Lord Jesus Christ, there is no testimony of Jesus Christ ever one time disobeying the Bible. No record at all. Muhammad disobeyed the Quran, but Jesus never disobeyed this Bible. He even asked his enemies, "Tell me where I have sinned." And they didn't say anything. Even unclean spirits, demon-possessed people, the devils came out and said, "You are the Holy One of God." So there's a unique quality of Jesus Christ. Holiness, justice, and love. Those are unique qualities of the God of the Bible. If somebody just looks at those, who is like unto thee? Well, the answer is nobody. Verse 18, that part, who's like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? God will pardon a man when requested, based upon his shed blood. He says, he retaineth not his anger forever. There's another unique quality of the God of the Bible. All pagan gods are mad all the time. The God of fire, the God of wind, the God of water, the God of frogs. All pagan gods are mad all the time. It's just that they're less angry when you meet their happy, meet a sacrifice, but they're still mad all the time. Okay, the God of the Bible, yes, he does get angry. Yes, we are to fear him. But there is an end of his anger. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. The God of the Bible delights in mercy. Why? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, and then he can get the credit for the salvation of a sinner. What God can do in eternity is he can brag about his grace. God can take up a sinner and say, here's what this person was, this is how I found him, and I saved him. Why? Because I have a great grace. Okay, and so he gets the credit for that. He delights in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. The us in this context is no doubt Israel. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, in the depths of the sea, if you study scientifically, the Bermuda Triangle and the Devil's Triangle over in Japan, almost all earthquakes or almost all hurricanes and typhoons come out of those areas. In those two areas, plus in the Indian Ocean, there is the lowest place ever known below sea level. One place is 5 miles, one is 7. But yet, then there's a place when they send the radar down and it never hits bottom. It appears that there's an opening down there that goes into the heart of the earth. And our country has lost 57, the last count was 57 airplanes and ships in the Bermuda Triangle, and they count it as a coincidence. This is the area that Christopher Columbus sailed near, almost got stuck in this area, because there's an area out there where the wind dies down, and if ships that are just limited to sailing get stuck in this area where the winds die down, they'll never move out of there, and then all the sea creatures will attach themselves to the ship, and eventually the ship would just go down. He was close to that area. He went close to it but didn't get in it. Okay, this area in the depths of the sea, the one in Japan is called the Devil's Triangle. Now, what happened? The Israelites, the writer here said he put our sins in the depths of the sea. What did Jesus do during the 3 days and 3 nights? When he died on the cross, most likely on a Wednesday, that would be the most logical conclusion on a Wednesday, scripturally and logically, if you count the numbers. What did he do for 3 days and three nights? Well, it says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he went down into the center of the earth. Our earth is hollow, okay, and it's got compartments down there. In the Old Testament, it had a compartment where you had a place for the righteous, where their soul or their body kind of slept, and they were like resting in peace under the Old Testament, the righteous. They had a place for the wicked, where they were suffering eternal torment. And then there was a place for the fallen angels that died during the flood. So you had three different places, at least three. When the Lord went to the heart of the earth, he went to the side of the righteous, what's known as paradise. Ephesians 4, verse 4, he who led captivity captive, he first descended in the lower parts of the earth and ascended far above all heavens. He went down there, according to 1 Peter 4, verse 6, and he preached to them the good news of the resurrection. You're going to get out of here. We're going to get out of here. Man, we're out of here. Ain't that wonderful? And then on the other side, he goes over to the hell side and opens the door, and he takes the sins of the world and throws them in there. And then he says, you folks are going to fry in such and such day, and slams the door shut. Now, he says he would not leave his soul in hell. So 3 days and three nights he's down there, and then he rises from the dead, and many of the saints rise up. And some of those people, evidently they wanted to take a detour, they went into town. Matthew 27, verse 54, and talked to some people. Wouldn't that be weird? Grandpop, what are you doing here? Looking younger all the time, aren't I? Yeah, that's if you believe the words. Matthew 27, verse 54. So our sins are in the depths of the sea, in hell. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So that's verse 19. And then verse 20. Let's see, 19 and 20 go together. And thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob. Okay, this is again a promise to the nation of Israel. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, from the days of old. This is called an everlasting covenant. God kept his promise. He's going to keep his promise. Israel's going to be restored. The Jews that believe this record and live holy, Hebrews 12, 14, will inherit this kingdom. The apostate Jews, who will be a part of the persecution of the Jewish people, like Adolf Hitler, he had, a lot of people don't realize that Adolf Hitler had Jewish blood in him. But yet he's killing the Jewish people. Now, he didn't limit himself to killing Jewish people. He killed a lot of folks. Okay, and so those apostate Jews will be thrown into hell just like any lost sinner. Okay, and so verse 20, that is a promise. So verse 14 down to 20, basically all that's about the nation of Israel as far as the promise. And again, this is what really verifies the proof of the Bible. The proof of the Bible is the Jewish people. Okay, and so that helps us out. Mark chapter 7, got that all done, I do think. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand it more and more and to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.